the study, the living waters of Jerusalem. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, would you turn with me please to the Gospel record of Luke and chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, the 23rd chapter. Look for a moment at this thief who repented. And I think of this man a lot because we are, or we were, in a similar position, that is, dying and justly condemned. Matthew says that both thieves reviled Jesus. It's most important, he says, both thieves reviled Jesus. But while the one was hanging there, he must have thought of his scriptures. He probably considered the prophecy which Jesus stopped and gave on his way to Calvary. And he must have thought over what the people, the priests, the scribes, the elders, he and the other thief had shouted at the Lord and cursed and reviled. He must have known the scriptures. Maybe Isaiah 53 came to his mind, where he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. In any event, he came to realize that this Jesus of Nazareth was Messiah. Look now, Luke 23 verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Jesus, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But now the other one, by this time, is a changed man. Verse 40, the other answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And so, what a faith he expresses. He is dying and he has faith that the man who is dying next to him will be raised and will be the King of Israel. And Jesus died first. And he continued his faith in this dead man next to him. Look what the Lord answers. Verse 42. Verse 43. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, this day," the Greek is, "this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." I say unto thee, this day. It's nothing to do with the day that they were hanging there. It's this day, this time period, to which the thief refers. The thief said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And it's that day, that time period, when he comes in his kingdom. It's a common expression of the prophets. This day. So paradise here then, this is what the Lord spoke of. And the Greek word and the Hebrew word speaks of a park, a preserve, a forest, a garden, and a collection of various kinds of trees. And an enclosed garden speaks to us of separation. So here is the promise, the paradise. Turn with me now, if you will, to the Ecclesiastes and chapter 2. Ecclesiastes, the second chapter. And here Solomon constructs a paradise. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 4, Solomon says, "I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits." And the orchards there, the Hebrew word padis, is paradise. Solomon constructed a paradise. And Solomon is typical of Christ in his kingdom. Verse 4, "I builded me houses." We've been considering the city temple of Jerusalem that Christ will build in his paradise. "In my Father's house," he said, "are many mansions." And verse 6 there speaks of much water to cause the trees to grow. And verse 4, he shows that Solomon planted vineyards. And all this practical work which the Lord Jesus Christ will perform in the restoration of Eden. And it all speaks and looks forward to the spiritual work. In Genesis chapter 1, Eden is shown to be an extensive range of country. We read that a river went out of Eden and was parted into four heads. Isaiah, in his 37th chapter, speaks of the children of Eden in Telassar, and that was a region near Syria. Ezekiel, in his 28th chapter, shows that Tyre was in Eden. And in chapter 31, he teaches us that the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was also in Eden. So the rivers that we know of in Genesis chapter 2, those rivers include all the land east of Jordan, Syria, Assyria, part of Persia, and much of what is known as Arabia. In Genesis chapter 15, we will turn this one off. I'm going to use a lot of scripture. We haven't time to look at it all, but I will give the references. And I think that myself and Dennis are going to cover similar sorts of work, but you can see how that it's a wonderful vision, and it is a bit repetitive. So, Genesis 15 then, verse 18. In the same day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." And this encompasses Eden, some 300,000 square miles. And so, brethren and sisters, we have a very real and a very practical and a very living hope. And this is what the faithful brethren and sisters down the years have looked for. Please turn now with me to the prophecy of Zechariah and the 14th chapter. Here the Gogian forces have been destroyed amidst great signs and wonders. Acts 1:11 records that the angel said, "This same Jesus shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So from the judgment seat at Mount Sinai, those who are glorified will march north and take Jerusalem. The group of Abraham's seed, the multitudinous Christ with Christ at their head, will come to the Mount of Olives. And verse 4, "His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." And down toward the end of verse 5, it's still in its context, at the end of verse 5, "And Yahweh my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." And this is the hope to which we look. It must be very close. So this mighty earthquake will reshape much of the earth's surface. Jerusalem is not a very high mountain, but surrounded by natural faults. And it seems that these are to protect Mount Zion during this period of uplifting, and they will fall away. And geologists say that the finest building stone is already there below these rock faults. Professor Hull says, "The rocks around Jerusalem furnish not only a solid and endurable white building stone, but marble of pink and yellow that is capable of receiving a high polish. The beds of stone locally called Misar have yielded large blocks, some of which have been used in the ancient structures of Jerusalem." So apparently the building stone for the temple is already there. Jerusalem is 2,527 feet above sea level. The earthquake will take the Mount Zion and the 50-mile plateau about 1,000 feet higher. This will enable this river to flow out of the New Jerusalem and the River Jordan to turn and flow backwards. It must flow backwards, the other way. The Dead Sea must rise about 2 miles. It must be elevated something like 2 miles. Verse 8 then sees this river. "It shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be." And so these are the great earthquake and the tremendous things that are going to be caused in the earth. And in verse 9, the ultimate is, "And Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Yahweh and his name one." Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that his people may be one, he said, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so here is that period to which we look in faith. Come now to Psalm 48. And here we read of Jerusalem, Psalm 48, verse 1. "Great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." The capital city, Jerusalem. The mountains are the mountains of his holiness. And it says, beautiful for situation. The Hebrew is elevation. Beautiful for elevation. And so this psalm looks to the result of this great earthquake, the literal lifting up of Mount Zion and the rebuilding of the city of the great king. Just over the page to Psalm 46, and here the living waters flow from New Jerusalem. The nations that are headed by Russia had threatened to engulf Old Jerusalem. And the land which Yahweh's eyes are on from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, there, this land will be saved. There in verse 3 is the nations. But then in the sixth verse, just in passing, we have the papacy. But look at the establishment of the land. Verse 4, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her," and that right early. The margin says, "when the morning appeareth." So when the millennial morning appears, then these things will be a reality. So turn with me now to Ezekiel chapter 47 and look with me at our promised paradise. Here is Israel's hope. Here is Eden restored. "The river issues forth from the temple, 1,000 cubits from the gate. The waters are ankle deep, but then they speedily become a great river, so deep that it can be only crossed by swimming. A luxuriant orchard attends the course of this river, trees growing on either side with unfailing fruit and leaves which possess a healing virtue. And the desert on the east has been transformed, and the bitter waters of the Dead Sea, they're made sweet by this water, this river here. And the waters are then to see, they're seen swarming with life, and the shores are peopled by fishermen. Only the marshes by the seaside remain salt." Verse 1 then. "Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar." It says, he brought me again. The angel leads Ezekiel back from the corner towers to the south gate. And then he sees the waters bursting forth from under the altar. And the Hebrew is all in the present tense. It's as Ezekiel saw it. It was a vision to him. But he sees it almost as a reality, if you understand me. He sees the waters issuing forth, bursting forth from under the threshold of the house eastward. So sure is God's purpose. This issued, the Hebrew is, to go forth. It means to pour out in great plenty. And so the water then flows down and it goes under the inner wall of the Most Holy, and it emerges on the south side and on the north side, and then it flows eastward. So the natural order of the kingdom will direct thoughts to the spiritual. That's the point. "With joy," says Isaiah, shall ye draw out the wells of salvation. And in the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out so that all could hear him. He's cried out, if any man thirst, God's call is limited to those who thirst. We must thirst for this water of life if we are to be saved. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. And this is what this vision or the reality will bring forth into the minds of the people. And so verses 3 to 6 show the angel leading Ezekiel through the water. As we read, it goes ankle deep, and then 1,000 cubits, it's knee deep, and then it's up to the loins. Now Ezekiel was a man of sign. Look at verse 6. He said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. And when it goes through the ankles, he actually passes through the water with the angel. And so Ezekiel is a man of sign. And it's, hast thou seen this? He's told to take careful note. He's to look at this very carefully. I want to keep a finger here and just quote from 1 John chapter 5. I only want to take three words from it. But the first epistle of John, in chapter 5. And I'm going to quote verses 7 and 8 as the revised version. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record. Verse 8, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. And so these three that bear record, the Spirit, the water and the blood, and these three elements bear record in Ezekiel's vision of the kingdom. There's the Spirit. For we read that the Spirit took up Ezekiel and it conveyed him into the inner court. And so the Spirit witness of the Father will be there in the temple. There's the blood. Sacrificial offerings, as we've heard, Brother Graham spoke about this. They will be slain at the north gate. And so the witness of the shed blood will be there. The memorial of this one offering. And it's a memorial, as Brother Graham spoke of. It's a looking back to that great one offering. And it's as though we handle the bread and wine. Then the third point is the water. The angel and Ezekiel passed through this water. And this indicates, it teaches that baptism will be practiced here. And what a wonderful thing for a mortal in that age to be able to say that he was baptized in this river, not far from where Jesus was baptized, perhaps 10 to 15 miles. When John was baptizing in Jordan, Jesus came and he demanded to be baptized of him. John knew of his holy and blameless life and he said, I have need to be baptized of thee. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And so Ezekiel, the man of sign, and the angel passed through the water. And as Jesus was baptized in order to obtain the kingdom, so all his followers will go through the water. Now in John chapter 13, Jesus rose from supper. This is a continuation of the water. I'm changing the subject slightly. Jesus rose from supper. He took a towel. He girded himself. He began to wash his disciples' feet. John chapter 13, verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, doth thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Total immersion is necessary, but that's not all. It's just a start. We need to continue in well-doing. We need to walk in this faith which was delivered once for all to the saints. And this unchangeable faith is more under pressure now than ever before. Let us stand fast in our beliefs. We have a glorious hope. Let us continue walking in the way of life. And so the worshippers, verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. And it's this continuation, this walking in the truth, which the Lord is underlining. And those worshippers, coming back to chapter 47, on leaving the temple, they will be reminded of this as they pass through that water, ankle deep. But you know, there's a practical lesson here as well. A Pharisee insisted, a Pharisee invited the Lord to his house. And when Jesus spoke to him afterwards, he said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He said, I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. A guest was provided with water to wash away the dust of his journey and to become refreshed. And so the worshippers in the kingdom age, they will walk up to Jerusalem from the city on the south, Yahweh Shammah. And when they come to Jerusalem, water is provided here, ankle deep, with which to wash the stains away of the journey and to be refreshed. And this will also be a way of keeping the temple clean. Ezekiel 47 now, we pass on to verse 8. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because the waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. The Dead Sea is to be healed. From Galilee down to the Dead Sea, as the crow flies, is 65 miles. Jordan descends 600 feet in that time, and it travels 200 miles, because it meanders and it winds round, and it does 53 miles in 200 miles, if you see what I mean. The Dead Sea is a big lake. It's 53 miles wide, and it's 53 miles long, and it's 10 miles wide. And the contents are 8 times more salty than the open sea. It's up to 30% mineral salt. That's about a third. And it's 1,285 feet below sea level. And there's no outflow, of course. 6.5 million tons of water enter the sea every day, but evaporation is so great that it never grows any larger, and fish die when they enter the Dead Sea. The River Jordan flowing down to the Dead Sea is typical of our life. Would you turn with me to Joshua now and chapter 3? Israel, God's multitudinous son, had been called out of Egypt and been baptized in a national sense in the Red Sea. And here they undergo a freshwater baptism before entering the land in a type, speaking of the baptism of the Spirit to which we look at the resurrection. Joshua 3 verse 1. Joshua arose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. Shittim, the name means the meadows of the acacias. Jordan, the Hebrew name means the descender. Descending from Galilee, a sea of life, to the Dead Sea, a sea of death. And this figure occurred, verse 2 says, after 3 days, which speaks of the resurrection. And the outcome? Well, look at verse 15. As they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And here is a glorious type. The natural course of this river, descending down to death, was turned back. And this occurred, it says there, very far from the city Adam. And Jesus, the second Adam, has reversed this downward trend to death. Come with me to Psalm 49 with this thought. The Dead Sea is indeed death to any animal life. The fish washed down by the river into this the Dead Sea, they die immediately. But there is a sense in which it is alive. It's full of bacteria which break down the organic matter washed into it. And death is spoken of in this way, Psalm 49. Verse 12 we read, nevertheless man, being in honour, abideth not, he is like the beast that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed upon them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave and in their dwellings. And so through Yahweh's mercy and the sacrifice of his Son, death has been defeated. O death, says Paul, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And as the Dead Sea will be cleansed and healed, so we see in Revelation chapter 20 how the death and the grave will be destroyed and put and cast into the lake of fire. And that verse 14 there in the psalm, it says that the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And it is the millennial morning to which we look, and we have this promise in verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, the hand of the grave, for he shall receive me. And so if we've allowed this word to wash upon us and to alter and shape our characters, then we will be accorded a place among them. But chapter 47 of Ezekiel shows that not all the Dead Sea will be healed. Ezekiel 47, look at verse 11. The miry places thereof, and the marishes, the marshes thereof, shall not be healed, they shall be given to salt. Why is this portion left? Well, the Dead Sea was known to the Arabs as Bahr Lut. It's the Sea of Lot. Keep a marker here and come with me for a moment to Genesis and chapter 13. The 13th chapter of Genesis. The Sea of Lot. Genesis chapter 13, look at verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before Yahweh destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of Yahweh, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. So he lifted up his eyes and he looked at this well watered plain, and it was a beautiful place. It was like the garden of Yahweh. And the choice is before us, brethren and sisters. There are two ways before us. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And in the brotherhood there are two ways, and Lot chose the wrong way. Verse 11, Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. He was separated from Abraham. The Broadway, brethren and sisters, is attractive. It appears well watered, and entry into it isn't all at once. It's a little bit at a time. Verse 12. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Little by little he became almost accepted. When you look at chapter 19, you find that he is sitting in the gate. He is a judge. But he was never completely accepted. You can be friendly with the world. You can do the same things that they do. We can go into their company, but we will never be fully accepted if we do lose our separation. Lot was never fully accepted. So the departure out of the right way, it's insidious. It's something which happens a little at a time. And we've known brethren over the years who, little by little, line upon line, they've taken the wrong way and they've drifted out of the truth. We must take the exhortation and we must remain steadfast. This is the very end of the age. Look now at verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before Yahweh exceedingly. They were sinners exceedingly. What was the sin of Sodom? They were nice people. They must have been, because they married some of Lot's daughters to their sons. They appeared to be nice, ordinary people. But this sin of Sodom, sodomy, it's an ancient name for homosexuality. And Paul in Romans 1 speaks of men working with man that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error that was meet. The religion of Sodom is practiced today, and it's by men who wear frocks. We need to beware. The Dead Sea is the answer to this. It's a great warning. It lies in a great valley. The Hebrew is Arabah. It means depression. And this great valley stretches from the foot of Mount Hermon, and it continues down through Lebanon, through Syria, through Israel, and down to the Red Sea. And then it continues across the sea, and it goes into Central Africa. And it's known there as the Rift Valley. It is described as the most titanic gash in the earth's surface. It's the lowest place in the earth. And judgment was brought upon this most beautiful valley here, and it was destroyed. The lowest place in the earth. And before, in Lot's time, it was the Garden of Yahweh. And this judgment was brought because of the sin of Sodom. It's today a place where nothing grows. And as we said, it's the lowest place of the earth. Come now to Isaiah's prophecy and the 66th chapter. Make no mistake, the religion of Rome is evil and wicked, and this is what is being mentioned. The salt marshes remain as a warning to the worshippers who come back from Jerusalem, as Lot's wife is a warning to us. We came out from the churches, we must not look back. Let us set our minds and hearts to the kingdom and the joy that is set before us. Let us, as our president mentioned, make plain the vision. Let us make this vision plain, that he may run that readeth it, because where there is no vision, the people perish. And the kingdom age and the glories, we can only see dimly. But they will be so far removed from our age as the dark ages are removed from us. And such will be the state of the blessing on the mortals, having worshipped, that they will be taken to the city of the dead, and they will be warned of our age. Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, will remain before me, saith Yahweh, so shall your seed and name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Yahweh. But when they have worshipped, they will be taken out of the temple, away from the glory, and they will be shown just what flesh was capable of. Verse 24, they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring of all flesh. Come now to Ezekiel chapter 39. In 1985, we see Russia preparing to come down upon Israel and take over the Middle East as a wolf upon the fold. There is no doubt that we have the truth in the pages of this word. There is no doubt that the West's armies will either be at Russia's steps or overwhelmed by Russia. And then the multitudinous Christ will appear and split the Mount of Olives and annihilate Gog's armies. Ezekiel 39, verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. And it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. And here is a valley, and it says it's on the east of the Dead Sea. And this is where the worshippers will go. Verse 12, 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them that they may cleanse the land. Just think, 7 months there will be so many dead there that it will take 7 months. And it will take all the people of the land to gather them. Verse 13, yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown, the day that I shall be glorified, saith Adonai Yahweh. And even then, some will be occupied full time searching. Verse 14, they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it at the end of 7 months. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then he shall set up a sign by it, to the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. And also the name of the city shall be Hamona. Thus shalt thou cleanse the land. And so here this transgression will be commemorated in a building of a city, a kind of mausoleum, where the worshippers will be taken, and they will go and they will be shown this city. Hamona means a multitude. And so here are two cities, and we have two multitudes. And here is the city of the dead. Here is the multitudinous seed of the serpent. And the worshippers will come down to see this. And they'll have seen the city of life, Jerusalem, the city on a hill, and the multitudinous Christ. And they will have seen the house of prayer for all people. They will have walked about Zion. They will have considered her bulwarks, her towers, her palaces. Look at the pillars of Ezekiel's temple. To the conqueror will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Revelation 3 verse 12. Look at the altar of Ezekiel's temple. And see what has been accomplished in Yahweh's offering. The Son who freely offered himself. Revelation 5 verse 6. The throne of David, set in the political heavens. Revelation 4 verse 2. And then there is the circular buildings. Jeremiah says that they are a circle made out of choice stones. And they direct thoughts, or they will direct the mortal's thoughts, to this immortal priesthood to which we are called, the sons of Zadok. And John, when he sees the vision, in Revelation chapter 4, he sees it as a rainbow circling about the throne, a circular rainbow. Revelation 4 verse 3. And what of the waters? Well, Ezekiel sees this as water such as has never been seen before. Chapter 47, verse 8, it speaks of this waters that issue forth into the east country, go down into the desert and into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. These are healing waters. And this water points the worshippers' minds to the waters of the Spirit, a pure water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Revelation 22, verse 1. And in chapter 47, the prophet sees the Dead Sea in two states, without anything living in it at all, and then afterwards he sees it teeming with literal fish of every kind. And John sees the same thing in its spiritual significance. In the Apocalypse, he sees the Sea of Nations, dead in trespasses and sins. And then he sees that same sea, full of nations, walking in the light of New Jerusalem. And these two streams that we've looked at, they will flow east. They will go through the valley of what was the Mount of Olives. And one will then flow south to heal the Dead Sea. And then by an old channel it will go down to the Red Sea. Now it will be dry land. And it will become the water communication with North Africa. The other one will flow north, up the raised up bed of the Jordan into the Mediterranean, and be the water communication for Europe. And men's minds thus will be directed to the promise of Abraham, and how through the Spirit water all nations will be blessed. And what of the trees? Ezekiel sees this wood on either side of the river. That's verse 7. Spiritual minds will be taken to Revelation 22, verse 2. For there, Christ and his bride, they're seen by John, they're depicted as the Zulon, a forest of trees in the paradise on both sides of the river. Isaiah 61 shows that those who mourn for Zion now are depicted as trees of righteousness, the plantation of Yahweh, that he might be glorified. And so they become the trees of life. The promise is to the conqueror, to him that overcometh, the conqueror, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2, verse 7. In chapter 47 and verse 12, the water causes the trees to bring forth literal fruit and literal leaves for medicine. And so will be come to pass on a natural plane that scripture which says, I will put none of these diseases upon thee. Exodus 15, verse 16. For I am Yahweh that healeth thee. And that's natural healing. But in the spiritual sense, John sees this water issuing forth from God as a life-giving power to cause the spiritual trees to bring forth fruit and leaves. And in a spiritual sense, the leaves do represent also the saints. All that comes out of the earth is cursed and unclean. And this curse of uncleanness is removed from the saints, and they develop a higher nature. And then they will be the healing of the nations of the same disease and death that they in turn were subject to, until such a time comes when there will be no more curse. Revelation chapter 22. The return of Christ must be very close. The biggest and the most hurtful sign is the state of the brotherhood. When the Son of Man returns, shall he find this faith in the earth? Look at verse 12 now, Revelation chapter 22. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And so let us take the exhortation from the scriptures and read our Bibles, brethren and sisters, and pray that we might become accounted worthy to escape this corruption that in the world through lust, and be with that repentant thief in paradise in this day that we've been considering. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city.